Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. This morning, on Mother's Day, we look at mothers and motherhood in Matthew. And so there is an outline there in your bulletin that you can follow along with. And I'll try to not make it as long as the outline looks. But with the three M's, it reminded me of a story that there were these three husbands who were waiting in the waiting room while their wives were giving birth. And the nurse comes out and tells the first husband who's waiting, says, "Sir, good news, your wife had twins." He said, "Wow, that is exciting. Do you know I play ball for the Minnesota Twins?" And they look at each other, "Wow, that's something." So he goes on his way, and then the next nurse comes out and tells the next gentleman, "Sir, you won't believe it. Your wife had triplets." He looked at the other guy and said, "No way. I work for the 3M company." By this time, the next guy is reaching for his hat, and the nurse said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I got to find a place to lay down. I work for 7-Up. So that was a Mother's Day, I'll tell you what. Well, I thank the Lord for my amazing mother. She was a godly and funny woman. She knew how to laugh at herself. She was kind. She was hospitable. She welcomed everyone into her home. I honestly can't remember hardly a Sunday without a guest at our table. And she made everyone feel at home in our home. She loved my dad, and she loved all six of her kids and our spouses. Every single one of her kids-in-law would tell you that they felt like one of her kids. She made every single grandchild feel like they were unique and special. She encouraged me to pursue my interests, and more importantly, she encouraged me to do what God was calling me to do. She was one of the best cooks I have ever known. I love my wife's cooking, but my mom's cooking is equally as good. I can still taste her green chili chicken fettuccine. Ooh, it's amazing. And her beef stroganoff. Ooh, so good. She kept an immaculate house. I have never seen a cleaner house in my life than my mom's house. Even with six kids, her house was immaculate. And she loved cleaning so much that she started cleaning other people's houses. And it became not just a job, but her life. She was an odd combination of being very down to earth and yet a very classy woman. She grew up in the country. She loved the country. But she learned to love the city all the way to the point of her morning Starbucks. She had to have her morning Starbucks. Her godly legacy lives on in her daughters and her daughters-in-law and her granddaughters who are enthusiastically following in her footsteps. And I miss her so much. And I can't wait to see her in heaven. This morning I want us to honor our mothers. The mothers that are right here as part of our church family, and each one of our mothers that the Lord has blessed us with. And I want to do that by taking a look at the mothers in Matthew's gospel. And I begin by encouraging us to look at two scriptures in light of mothers. The first is in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. And just hear this in terms of mothers, beginning in verse 2. "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I don't know of a better description of a mother in all of Scripture than that. All of that, in my mind, describes a godly mother. I can just see my mom trying to make peace between me and my brothers. I can see my mom feeling like she's persecuted as we jump up and scare her to death while she's doing her hair. But she could rejoice and be glad knowing that her reward is great in heaven. Turn over to chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And just think of this in terms of a mother. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. What a description of mothers who are caring for their children, the most needy of all, without any idea of somebody praising them or patting them on the back. But we should do that. That's why we do that on Mother's Day, because they deserve it. But indeed, mothers, you have toiled in secret, and we thank you. And you deserve the honor that you're given today. Let me pray as we come to the Word of God. Father, thank you again for the mothers here, and thank you for each one of our mothers. We pray that you would bless these mothers, that your Spirit would rest upon them, and they would continue to serve you in gladness, and that you would give them strength for every hour of every day. We commit this sermon to you. Pray that these ancient words would be life to each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On a Mother's Day, it would be easy to wrongly act as if all mothers were just these amazing women who have no faults. However, if we're honest, we know that mothers, including our own mothers, had plenty of faults. And the mothers of our church, as much as we love you, sorry to say, I know that you're a sinner, as well as each one of us. And so I hope in this survey to paint a realistic picture of mothers and motherhood by looking at a wide swath of mothers in the Gospel of Matthew. And we begin with Eve. Why do we begin with Eve? Her name is not mentioned, as far as I can remember, anywhere in the book of Matthew. So why do we begin with Eve? Well, the book of Matthew begins with a genealogy, a list of names and who comes after who sort of thing. Well, there would be no genealogies if there was not a mother of all. And so we must begin with Eve. We're not told in Scripture what sort of mother Eve was, but this is what we know. Genesis 2, 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And so this is the commission of God to Adam and Eve, that they are to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And indeed, this is the privilege that we have as families, as parents, as children who go on for the next generation. But before any of this could happen, Eve and Adam plunged all of mankind into sin and depravity. You say, oh, that's kind of a rough start. Yeah, Eve was beguiled by the serpent. She ate of the forbidden fruit. And then Genesis 3:6 says that she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So both are culpable. It's interesting to me, and I don't want to take this too far, but they were commanded to be fruitful and multiply. And before they could multiply, they fell into sin. And so here's one thing that we know for sure about that. Every person who has ever been born has been born with a sin nature. Every single one of us, because we inherited it from our first parents. And so here's, as I was thinking about that, I thought that God has ordained that there be a mother over every depraved child. Sorry to say that, mothers. But God has put you in place as the first line of defense, so to speak. The first restraint of evil. A mother is there to restrain the evil that is inherent in every single one of us. And so, mothers, you are the first line of defense to restrain evil in the world. That's why I think Satan is working so hard to destroy the family. If he can destroy the family, if he can divide parents, if he can make people think that they're a gender that they're not, if he can destroy the family, then evil can prosper and flourish. But within the home, the parents are the first line of defense to restrain evil. And so, mothers, that is an amazing opportunity and a huge responsibility. So that's Eve. And there's a lot more we could say, but obviously we have a long list to get through. After Eve, we have Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. Turn with me to Matthew 1. Matthew 1. This is the genealogy. I just want to read the first six verses for you. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Matthew 1 is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and there's a list of all these men, but there are only four women mentioned. These four women: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. All four of these women are less than virtuous, to say the least. Tamar. Tamar played the harlot, and she seduced her own father-in-law, Judah, and she had twins by him. Rahab was a prostitute. She lived in Jericho. When the spies entered the land of Canaan to spy out the land, they came to Jericho and she hid them in her house. And then she lied to the king when he asked if they were in her house. And then she sent them out another way. Ruth was a Moabitess. What is a Moabitess? She is a descendant of Moab. Moab is one of the offspring of the incestuous relationship of Lot and his two daughters. The nation of Moab was notorious for their false worship of Chemosh, a false god to whom they would make human sacrifices. And Bathsheba, you know of Bathsheba, she was the wife of Uriah, as it says here in the genealogy, with whom David committed adultery. The fact that these four women are in the genealogy of Jesus shows me something amazing. It shows me that God is in the business of redeeming people so that he might use them for his good and glory. What an amazing thing to see. These women, ungodly women, God redeems them so that they might be a blessing to future generations. Specifically, the person of Jesus Christ comes from these four women. Now let me just say to you, mothers, that God can redeem your life, no matter how dark your past or even your present. God can redeem your life to bless your children so that you might be a blessing to future generations. What a gift. What a gift of redemption. We all, as believers, are the recipients of the blessings of the redemption of these mothers through their ultimate son, Jesus, who is our Redeemer as well. So let's move on to one who is unlike those four. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. Very ungodly, sinful women. But then we come to Mary. And turn over a page, likely in your Bible, to chapter 1, verse 18. And follow along with me. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So we have Mary. Mary, in contrast with these other four women, is a virtuous and godly young woman. She is virtuous and godly. The scriptures are clear that she was a virgin. The angel Gabriel said to her, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." She was young and she was godly, and she also knew the scriptures. As part of her praise to God, she rehearsed God's covenant promise to Abraham, saying this, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." We don't know exactly how old Mary was. Some say as young as 14, maybe as old as 20. We don't know. But she was a young woman. She was a godly young woman. She knew the scriptures. And I just say to you young women who are here, Lord willing, you will be wives and mothers someday. Prepare today by being like Mary. Prepare today by being like Mary. Be chaste, be godly, and study the Word of God. Know the Word of God. And God will use you to greatly bless future generations, as he blessed Mary. Now, I also want to just briefly mention how Mary continued to obey the Lord and protect baby Jesus. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. This is the wise men. And they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. And so they remain there until Herod dies, and then they come back. So Mary, along with Joseph, obeyed God to protect baby Jesus. Every good mother does whatever she can to protect her child. And I can't help but mention our duty on this Mother's Day to help protect the helpless unborn children who are being massacred throughout our nation. And that leads to our next group of mothers, the mothers in Bethlehem. Look at chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Wow. What a horrific scene. I can't imagine the wailing and weeping, the massacre of all these innocents, 2 years old and younger. And so let me just acknowledge here that I know that some of you women have lost little ones. Maybe for some of you it was a miscarriage. Maybe for others of you it was the death of an infant child. That is painful. That hurts. The loss is heartbreaking. I can just imagine the overwhelming sadness and depression. But I believe that you can be comforted in the fact that that precious little one is with the Lord. And that one day you will join that little one in heaven. But I also want to notice this, that at that time, the government, King Herod in particular, was responsible for the murder of these children. The government was guilty, but King Herod in particular was guilty, and so were the soldiers who followed those orders. They were guilty of this horrific massacre. The same is true today. Our government is guilty of a horrific slaughter of the unborn. Individuals are guilty. Abortion doctors, abortion nurses. Mothers and fathers are guilty of murder. It's horrific, and it should be stopped. And we must stand for those who have no voice. But let me move on to Elizabeth. We learn of John the Baptizer, as I've called him in Matthew 3, but we don't know of his mom from the Gospel of Matthew, so we need to turn to Luke chapter 1, to learn of the circumstances of John's birth. Luke chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Luke 1, verse 6. Speaking of Zechariah and Elizabeth, John's parents, says, "And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years." And so I just pause here to say this, that some wives I know would love to have children, but the Lord has not allowed them to have children. But what we see from this passage is that this was not because either Elizabeth nor Zechariah, a particular sin of theirs. They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. So we may not always understand God's ways, but infertility is not necessarily a punishment for sin. It is one of the secret things of God that belong to Him. And yes, we grieve, and yet we must trust the good and sovereign hand of God. In Elizabeth and Zechariah's situation, the Lord chose to miraculously bless them with a conception in their old age. But even in that, I want to show you that her number one priority was praise and worship of her Lord. Turn over to Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.' And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Do you see what her focus is? Her focus isn't necessarily her own child within her own womb. Yes, that causes her to recognize that this is the mother of her Lord, but her focus is praising God, that she is in the presence of the Lord. And let me just say to all of us as parents, never, ever idolize your children. Never idolize your children. Never put your children before the Lord. The Lord should be first and foremost in all of our lives. And let's bring our children to the Lord. Imagine John the Baptist leaping in Elizabeth's womb. Why? Because he was in the presence of his Lord, and he got to be the forerunner of Jesus. What an amazing thing. And so let us be the same. Let us rejoice in the presence of our Savior and bring our children to that same rejoicing. Let's move ahead to Peter's mother-in-law. Turn back to Matthew chapter 8. And sorry, this seems a little bit disjointed, but it's just a survey of these mothers. Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. And these are two little nuggets here in the scriptures that we usually just quickly read over. Listen to this. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. To me, this is a beautiful passage. I think that we can rightly surmise that Peter's mother-in-law lived with Peter and his wife, and they were caring for her as she aged and as she became ill. And so let me just say to all of us here, if you are married, you ought to treat your mother-in-law like your own mother. You ought to treat her with honor and respect. You should make sure that she is cared for. You should show her kindness and love. We should all treat, let me add this, we should all treat older women as mothers. This is what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:2. We ought to respect them, help them, listen to them. Right here in our own church, I pray that we are making sure that we as a church family are caring for our widows and older women. And don't wait for someone else to tell you that there is a need with a widow or with an older woman. Stay engaged so that you know what the need is. And maybe the need is simply this. Maybe they just need someone to talk to. Maybe they just need someone to listen to them. And let me speak again to just the young kids here. Teenagers on down. Speak to the elderly. When you see them, say hello. Talk to them. Ask them how their day's going. Bless them with a word. And you will be blessed by having spent some time talking with them. I'm going to skip the mother of Jairus' daughter just for sake of time, and skip down to the mothers of the 12 disciples. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, verses 1 through 4. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Here's a list of the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles. Every one of these 12 apostles had a mother. And there are at least two common things to all these mothers. Number one, they had taught their children to be looking for and anticipating the coming Messiah. How do I know that? Because these men recognized Jesus as Messiah once he called them. So they had been looking for the Messiah. And secondly, all 12 of these sons left home to follow Jesus. And so moms, do the same. Do the same. Teach your kids about Jesus. And when they follow him, encourage them to follow him with two W's. Two W's. Wholeheartedly and wherever. Wholeheartedly and wherever. To follow Jesus with their whole heart and wherever he might lead them to go. You have no idea how God might use your children. Once they are believers and they say, I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what, encourage them. Yeah, go. Go. Remember I told you at the beginning that my mom encouraged me in my pursuits and especially to follow the Lord? Something that stands out to me, Sherry and I were basically best friends with my mom and dad when we lived in New Mexico. We lived close to each other. We spent a lot of time together. But in 2011, 2012 time frame, I felt God calling us as a family to move to Los Angeles and do an inner city ministry. And I could just see the look of sadness on my mom's face. Because she knew that this is what God was calling me to do. And they were sad to lose us, but they were encouraging us. Yeah, go. If the Lord's calling you, then go. That was a tough time, but so thankful that my mom encouraged us to go. Let's move ahead to honoring our mothers, because that's what we're doing this morning. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. 15, 1 through 9. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" To all of us, we are called to honor our mothers. To honor our mothers is to honor Christ. To honor our mothers is to honor Christ. And so I say to kids who are here today and to us as adult children, honor your mothers, yes, today, but every day. Honor your mothers every day. It is hypocritical to give mom a box of chocolates today and then to talk back to her tomorrow. It's hypocritical to give her a fresh bouquet of flowers today and then to have a stinky attitude tomorrow. To truly honor your mother is to consistently respect her, love her, help her, and generally show kindness to her. Yes, your mom is imperfect. You are to love her and to honor her anyways. To honor her is to honor Christ. And mothers of little children. I'm going to skip the Canaanite mother. Just for sake of time, mothers of little children, turn to chapter 19, verses 13 through 15. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. Mothers, bring your kids to Jesus. You say, wait a second, what do you mean by that? Well, yeah, of course, Jesus isn't physically with us, so we can't bring our kids to Jesus physically, and he can't lay his hands on them and bless them in that sense. But we can bring our kids to Jesus by reading the Bible to them. We can do it by talking to them about Jesus. We can bring our kids to Jesus by singing to them and teaching them to sing songs about Jesus. We can bring our kids to Jesus by being home with them. Don't let someone else have those precious years and influence that only a mother should have. You can bring your kids to Jesus by bringing them to church. Bring them to a Bible study. Pray with them before bed. Teach them how to pray. And you don't have to know everything about the Bible. If you know a little bit, teach them the little bit that you know. And then learn more yourself and teach them a little bit more that you've learned. Let me give you two very practical places to go, especially if you have young children. If you have an Alexa or if you have your phone, look up Slugs and Bugs. Slugs and Bugs. It's a beautiful song, beautiful songs for kids, teaching them good, solid doctrine. Or you can look up Dana Dirksen. Dana Dirksen has a bunch of great kids' songs. Beautiful songs. She even has put catechisms to music so that you can learn the catechism. Slugs and Bugs and Dana Dirksen. Let me finish. I'm going to skip The Mother of the Rich Young Ruler. You can read that on your own, 19, 16 through 20. But I want to go finish with the mothers at the cross. Turn to chapter 27, verses 55 and 56. There were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. And turn over to John chapter 19, because there is one more very important mother there. John 19, verses 26 and 27. So here's Jesus hanging on the cross. John 19, 26. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. What lessons we can learn from these few words that Jesus said on the cross. How he honored his own mother. While he's dying, while he's in agony, while he's in pain, while he's taking the sins of the whole world in his body on the cross, he is concerned about his own mother. And so he says to John, "Behold your mother." He's going to take care of his mom. And I love what John does, what it says about John. From that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. It's not even his own physical mother, but he honors her and he takes her in and he cares for her. How precious. Let me just say to all of us, and especially to the mothers, come to the foot of the cross and bring your kids with you. Come to the foot of the cross and bring your kids with you. Now, I don't think there were kids at the foot of the cross, literally. It would have been a gruesome sight. No parent would have willingly brought their kids to the foot of the cross. It would have been traumatic for any kid to witness. But we can bring our kids to the foot of the cross to show them the beauty of the Savior, to show them that we all need a Savior. We're all sinners, and Jesus on that cross died to take care of our sin. Oh, mothers, we're so thankful for you. But mothers, if you raise good, moral kids that are upstanding, that are respectful, and they don't know Jesus, then you've missed the boat. You've missed the boat. Bring your kids to the foot of the cross. Tell them the gospel. Make sure that they are trusting in Jesus alone for their salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the mothers here. Oh, I thank you for my mom, who so sacrificially lived her life that her kids might know you as their Lord and Savior. Thank you for each one of our moms, all of them imperfect. And yet you used all of our moms in different ways to grow us and mature us into the people that we are today. So thankful we are for each of our moms. Oh Lord, I pray that we would rightly honor them today and every day of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.